We continue our studies in the book of Revelation and in the subject of Bible prophecy. We are in Revelation chapter 13, and we're discussing in the area of verse 10 in our last study together. You will remember now that the 13th chapter begins with Satan's activities in the earth after he has been cast out of heaven. We spent some time together discussing the fact that Satan in this day and age has access into the very presence of God, into heaven itself. We suggested that this is one of the reasons there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The scriptures tell us that Satan is there accusing the brethren day and night before his throne. And we have further seen that to be consistent with the book of Revelation, the message that we are examining and studying together from the fourth chapter on is prophetic. It concerns itself almost entirely with the 70th week of Daniel, and with the purposes, the tribulations, the trials, and the testings that God will pour out during that period of time. We find that after we have been introduced to God's plan of the prophetic fulfillment of the ages in the scroll and in the untying of the seals and in the announcements of the trumpet judgments, God paused in the 12th chapter to show us a sign in heaven. It was a woman. We looked closely at the woman and found that she was more than just physical Israel or descendants of Jacob, but that she represented God's line from the beginning of time. It was there that we paused for a few moments to look upon the two lines that are in the scriptures, a line of the seed of the woman and the line of the seed of the serpent. And we can see them all down through the scriptures. We can see the Abels and the Seths. We can see the Moseses and the Gideons and the Davids and the Daniels. And in the same time, we can see growing with the wheat, the Cains, and the Ahabs, and the Jezebel. And these two lines, according to God's word, are to continue together till the end of this prophetic plan. We found further that the woman was the channel through which God incarnated himself in the flesh that he might redeem us. We pointed out the glorious truth of the gospel we preach, that God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. We found that God's law had condemned us, and that in order for us to be redeemed, we needed a kinsman redeemer who was untouched by the guilt that tarnished us and was willing and able to pay the price of our redemption. We found that no other human could redeem us, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We found then that our redemption was vested wholly in God. If he did not redeem us, we could not be redeemed. We were totally and absolutely incapable of remedying our condition. We find the glorious good news of the gospel is that God took upon himself the form of a man. He took upon himself a life that he could give and blood that he could shed. And then he died in our place and shed that blood for us, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. War is then pictured in heaven. We see the inevitable outcome of the conflict that has existed between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. We found that Satan was cast out of heaven, and this resulted in the great adulation of praise that arose. Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. However, we find that as Satan is cast out of heaven, he turns his attention against the righteous line, against the woman, the very channel through which came Jesus Christ. You will remember that we suggested if any one of you had been able to go back at the time Christ was crucified and to have suggested to the Gentile hordes or to the Jewish mob or to Satan himself that in the last analysis they were fulfilling the will of God, they would have laughed you to scorn. And yet God's word says just that. They were fulfilling his will. We find Satan then forced to eat the dust of his own plans. Surely he felt he had won the greatest victory of his career in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now he had stopped out the line. Now he had brought to an end the plan of God. And surely he was more than satisfied with the results of his agitation, and he comes to find out that once again he is forced to eat dust at the hands of God. But in the final analysis, God was accomplishing his will and our redemption. And now in the 13th chapter, it is Satan, not John. The eye stood upon the sand of the sea is regrettable in the authorized version. It's Satan who stands upon the sand of the sea. And now John sees a beast coming up out of the sea. We looked at this beast. We found him to be what many Bible students have styled the Antichrist. We looked at 13 names which occur for this individual in the scriptures. We found he was the king of Babylon, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the Assyrian, the little horn, the king of fierce countenance, the prince that shall come, the vile person, the willful king, the one that shall come in his own name, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, and the beast. And then we pointed out that Many, many believers in Christ since then have styled him the Antichrist. No place in the Scriptures is this particular individual called the Antichrist, although the Word of God indicates there are many Antichrists, and the spirit of Antichrist is already present. Of these 13 names, we begin to get an idea of Satan's plan and Satan's strategy in this event. We've pointed out that Satan cannot create, that he cannot make ex nihilo as God did, that is, out of nothing, but he is only the great imitator and the father of lies. We found that his greatest activity, particularly in the life of the believer, is to tempt to doubt God. Now Satan is going to imitate God once again. He has found to his utter amazement that he did not win a victory when Christ was crucified, but that on the other hand, he had been there, actually playing a part in the redemption that God had planned. Now he begins to imitate again. If God is able to do something with incarnation in human flesh, why not Satan? And we find that the nations of this world have for years fought the battle of peace, have proposed one plan after another that would bring about a lasting world peace, and has come to the conclusion that the only insurance of world peace is a one-world government. There are many who have already come to that conclusion, and who are suggesting that if we are to enjoy the rights of peace and prosperity, it can only come through a one-world government and a one-world force that is capable of ensuring peace. This type of philosophy and this type of planning will increase day after day until eventually the nations of this earth do unite themselves together under one federal head with the abiding hope that such will bring peace. We find, however, that it does not work. But as we begin our studies in Revelation 13, it is Satan who now empowers the leader of this great world alliance. He takes complete control over him, and we've already seen in the opening verses of chapter 13 that this individual bears the very characteristic marks of Satan himself. We found in chapter 12 that the dragon, that is Satan, had 10 horns, 7 heads and 10 horns. We find the same true of the beast here in chapter 13. We further pointed out that the language God uses here is applicable both to the nation and to the king who rules the nation. There have been many who have seen in this the revival of the Roman Empire. We believe that more than just the ancient boundaries of the Roman Empire is implied here, that this individual has sway over all of the nations of this earth, that he has a power and authority over them, and that the government he set up would appear in its initial stages to be successful. We read in 1 Thessalonians that when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. We have several bits of evidence in the Scriptures that would lead us to believe that man's one-world government and one-world king does begin to bring in world peace. It looks as though it might work. We find out, however, and we'll find out more as we go along in the book of Revelation, that this is a very short-lived hope, that it isn't very long until the nations are back fighting with one another and the greatest war of all of human history takes place. We found this beast had great authority. We found that one of his heads was wounded unto death and then was healed, and that all the world wondered after the healing of that head. We looked at it as though it could be the resurrection of a nation, something like the resurrection of Israel in our own generation. Or it may actually be that this individual who has been empowered by Satan to control the world government does appear to die and come back to life again. God did it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why not Satan in the life of this individual? We find that Satan has much power, and when God gives him authority and power, he pushes it to the very extreme. He did everything to Job that God allowed him to do, and would surely have taken Job's life if God had allowed him to go that far. It is entirely conceivable that Satan is not only mimicking God and incarnating himself in human flesh and taking complete control of this individual, but is also mimicking God in that resurrection that appears to be indicated in the case of the first beast. There are many, many systems of philosophy and teaching today that draw just enough from the Bible to lead the unwary astray into believing that they are truly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and that which God has revealed in His Word, but they interject so much more that is not there by any stretch of the imagination. Now we found that he also was given authority, and we pause to think about that for a moment. How wonderful to know that his authority has to be delegated before he can touch the saints. And though he could overcome them and make war with them, he could not force them to worship himself. However, he is successful in forcing the earth dwellers to worship him. We find further an admonition from God in verse 9 that God will accomplish his plan exactly as he devised it. It will come to pass the way he intends it to come to pass. And we should rest in the faith and the assurance of the power of our sovereign God. We further find that this is the very patience and faith of the saints. It appears a little bit pathetic today that some who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ have decided that the destiny of the world and the destiny of the nations has been placed in their hands and not God's. We praise God that He is revealing, He is working everything out according to His own will, and that these things will come to pass just as He planned them. We further find that we can rest in the assurance of His Word that these things are taking place the way He intended them to do. Here is our patience, our steadfastness, our faith. What a wonderful thing to know that God does have the power to do with His own as He pleases, and He will do with His own as He pleases. He has determined to bring all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and we fear that many Christians are trying to oppose the very plan of the sovereign God who chose to reveal to those of us who know Him as our own personal Savior just what He intended to do. A lot of Christians seem to believe that it is their responsibility to bring in everlasting peace, and they'll never do it. In fact, they'll woefully fail until the great one-world government that dominates the entire world will be totally anti-Christ, that is, opposed to Christ and the gospel of salvation through faith in Him. Now we begin in verse 11, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb, and he spake like a dragon." I saw two horns, another beast coming up out of the earth that had two horns like unto a lamb. Who is this? We have already suggested that Satan, who only imitates, has decided that an imitation of God and the incarnation of Jesus Christ would be perfectly fitting in his plan, and that great hordes of people have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His vicarious death. Why not then Satan imitating this plan and gathering great masses to himself? Apparently he not only does this, but also imitates the Holy Spirit. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. There is the greatest confusion about this beast. Of most of the Bible commentaries and students who have written on this subject, it would appear that if we were to take a vote, the majority would believe this is Rome. However, we find that many of those who teach that this is Rome also teach that the first beast was Rome. Some divided into the religious authority of Rome and the political authority of Rome. And then as we poll some other commentators, we find that some suggest this second beast is the Greek Church, others the French Republic, others the Jesuits, others the Roman priesthood, others the earthy, those that are of the earth, earthy, others that this is carnal wisdom. Some others suggest that these are the heathen philosophies, witchcraft, demon possession, and so forth. Others indicate that this is false doctrine personified, and on the list goes, almost seemingly endless. We do not believe, as some commentators have, that the descriptions are impossible to understand. Some of the greatest Bible scholars have come to the conclusion that since there are so many possibilities suggested for this second beast, we'll never actually know. We'd suggest that the safest thing in Bible study is to stick to the revelation that God has given in His Word primarily and first of all. We'd point out that John says he sees another beast coming up out of the earth. Two things we'd like to bring to your attention in that expression. First is the word another, and the second is the word earth. Now, the English language has one word, another, but it has two drastically different meanings. This is not so in the Greek. There are two words in the Greek which we in the English translate other or another. The illustration has been used by many, many Bible teachers that you may have a fountain pen that leaks all over your pocket. You got it for Christmas. You'd like to keep it, but it runs ink all over your shirt, and it doesn't write very well, and it blots most of the time. And you take it down to the store, and in the English language, you say you want another one. Now, you really don't want another one just like that one. You want another fountain pen, but you want it drastically different than the one you have. On the other hand, it may be that you have been given a fountain pen that you really enjoy. You've kept it for 15 years. It never blots. It always writes. It writes. It never stains your shirt. And finally, you lose it. You rush down to the department store and you say, "I want another one." You use the same word in the English language, but you have a totally different meaning. In the first case, you want another pen completely unlike the one you had before. In the second case, you want another pen absolutely alike with the first one. The first of these words in the Greek is heteros. It means another of a different kind and quality. The second word in the Greek is allos, and it means another of absolutely the same kind and quality. The word that's translated another here in verse 11 is allos. I saw another of absolutely the same kind and quality beast coming up out of the earth. Now, the first beast, you will remember, came out of the sea. As we looked at that expression a few weeks ago, we found that the sea was many, many times used of the heathen nations. We found that it pictured the nations of the world being as the restless and the troubled sea that rest not, and you don't have to travel very far to find that that is true today, just as it was then. On the other hand, this absolutely alike beast is coming up out of the earth. We believe that it is only fair if the first beast is spoken of symbolically, so is the second. If the first comes out of the sea, and it would appear to mean the heathen nations, we have every reason to believe that the second beast arising from the earth comes out of Israel. The use of the expression earth for Israel is very, very common, particularly in the Old Testament scriptures. We have suggested in our studies in Daniel that the first beast of Revelation 13:1, which many have called the Antichrist, arising out of the sea, is probably a Gentile. And in fact, as we look carefully at chapter 11 in the book of Daniel, we sort of concluded he may be a Macedonian or a Greek, out of that area of the land at least. On the other hand, we see here one who arises out of the sea, out of the earth. He may well be a Jew. We have every reason to believe that fairness with scriptural types indicates that he will be a Jew. He arises out of the earth. He has two horns, like unto a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. There are some things we'd like to call to your attention in this expression. First of all, he had two horns. This repetition of authority is interesting. You remember the dream of Pharaoh in the Old Testament and Joseph's interpretation? He said to him, the reason the dream is doubled is that it is made sure. This beast has authority that has been surely delegated to him. The other possibility, of course, is that he is operating under the authority of the beast of Revelation 13:1 and of Satan himself. And that twofold authority is vested in him. He has two horns. We found that the expression horn is used throughout the scriptures of a kingdom or authority or power. So this one who has authority has twofold authority, that of the beast and that of Satan himself. We find that he has two horns like a lamb, and the expression of lamb is almost universally used of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. This one then operates in his authority like the Lamb of God. Here then is maybe the counterfeit Christ that many have tried to put in the Antichrist. Here is one who looks or has horns or authority like a lamb. There are systems of false teaching today where we can see the operation of the lamb, but oh, how immediately it is apparent they speak like a dragon. Now, the expression dragon has already been defined for us by the Holy Spirit himself as Satan. We've seen this clearly taught in Revelation chapter 12, and there is no reason why the inspiration that carried John along would change types in the middle of the stream. So we find here a beast who is absolutely like the first one, who has delegated authority both from the first beast and from Satan himself. He acts or has authority like a lamb, speaking of the authority and the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he speaks like a dragon. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. The word is logos in the Greek. Here, however, the word is laleo in the Greek. We wouldn't want to stress the point too far, but laleo was the word the Greek would use when a woman gossiped. And here we find that this one who has authority like unto a lamb uses idle chatter like a dragon. Now, I'm sure there are some who would not like the translation of laleo as idle chatter. However, we believe that examining the places where the word is used in the New Testament, one comes to the conclusion that when laleo is used, the one who hears the spoken word does not fully comprehend or understand, and it appears to him to be idle chatter. This is not speaking like the Logos of God, the spoken word of God that's spoken with understanding, but this is spoken where those who hear do not comprehend or understand. He has two horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the authority of the first beast in his sight. He exerciseth all the authority of the first beast in his sight. We could suggest that the Greek indicates that he does it in his presence, or he does it in the eye of the first beast. He is then doing what the first beast once done. And he maketh the earth and them that dwell thereon to worship the first beast. He maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now, once again, one is going to ask for fairness in the types. The earth could well, just as well here, be Israel. Those that dwell on the earth we have found already to be an expression in the Greek that indicates those who have made this place their place of permanent abode. This was in many cases and in many respects true of the nation Israel. They were never able to get their eyes off of earthly things and fastened them and fixed them in Jesus Christ. We find here that the false prophet is able to make those that dwell on the earth to worship the first beast. The word for worship, as we pointed out, is a word that comes from the same root of our word for pray. They pray to him, they ask him for the fulfillment of their needs, they respect him, they pay him homage, which is not his due. Now, some have suggested that maybe the first beast represents a political system and the second beast a religious system. We have already pointed out that there will come a day when the nations of this earth do join hands in an alliance for world peace, and that the language used of the beast of Revelation 13:1 can both be used of an individual and of the government or the system itself. Now, surely the same thing is true in the second case. The language used of the second beast also is language which could be used of a system such as a religious system. We hasten, however, to point out that we believe the characteristics pointed out in both cases indicate that there are, as well as the systems, federal heads of those systems encompassed in one individual. We believe that we are looking at a teaching here where the false religion of the day becomes the tool of the state. We've suggested together that in the rapture of the bride of Christ, every known believer, that is, everyone who is living in fellowship and communion with Christ, is taken out. This leaves still the great religious systems which we have today. The National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, the great denominations, the Romanish system, and on it goes. None of these systems will be abolished, for in them surely there are believers, but there are unbelievers. And when the rapture of the bride of Christ takes place, we suddenly see the systems left on the earth. What will they do? Well, we'll look further at this in our next lesson, but we see already the trend toward an ecumenical world church. And we believe this trend will increase until Jesus Christ returns. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the study together. We praise you for the opportunity to feast upon thy word. And we'd ask that as we study it, our time and our talent might be given wholly to thee. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.